It's great to be here again. I was here, September last year, so it's great to come back and see you all again. And things are progressing, aren't they? It's great to be out of the whole COVID thing and be able to go out and about again. And since Christmas, we've had two Ukrainian girls living with us, and we've got three grown-up kids. Our youngest went to university in Sheffield back in September, and so we had an empty house. Energy bills were going up, and we thought, what can we do? So we said we'd take one Ukrainian. We ended up with two, which is great, and they're both lovely. But we've tried to take them to some different places while they've been with us, and that's dropped recently. But a couple of months ago, we decided to go on a day out to visit Port Sunlight in the Wirral. This is where I'm from. Any of you have been to Port Sunlight? It's a lovely place to visit, lovely art gallery. And we wanted to go to the Lady Lever Art Gallery. Now, Monday is my day off, as is many New Frontiers-style church leaders. But we made a big mistake. When we arrived at the gallery, the disappointment I couldn't say it was mammoth. It was momentary, to be honest. But it was closed. It is closed on a Monday. And there's so many places that are closed on a Monday, including my email. But the word closed brings great disappointment, doesn't it? I don't know if you've been on a day out, or you've been out to go for a coffee and you get, or to go out for a meal and you get there and with the expectation that you've got to have a good day out or a good meal or a nice coffee, and you arrive and it's closed. It's closed. But as we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and some verses in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a great passage about the resurrection. And basically it's declaring that the kingdom of God is open and is still open. So we'll be looking at three things really. The power and the meaning of the resurrection is so important for us. That sometimes we only mention it once a year, and actually it's great just to share communion this morning and to sing songs of Jesus reigning. I think I hadn't told Paul what I was going to preach because I didn't decide until Friday, so I hadn't told him, so Helen had no idea. But just singing the songs about Jesus reigning, it's just so good. So my title this morning is Christ Must Reign. We're going to look at that Christ is the first fruits from among the dead, that he's reigning with open arms, that his kingdom is open, that he will defeat every enemy, the final one being death itself. So let's read the passage. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm starting at verse 20. We're going to read through to 34. Big passage, but honestly, 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to understand more about the resurrection, this is the passage that you need to study. It's been a source of great encouragement to me over the last few months. So look, verse 20, hopefully it'll come up on the screen. Yeah, brilliant. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him.
when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all.
Tricky couple of verses there. Doesn't translate brilliantly into English, but we understand actually that God has put everything under Jesus' feet because of his death and resurrection.
That God may be all in all. Otherwise, and then
this is an interesting bit about, and I'm not teaching, I said to Paul this morning, yeah, we're teaching about baptizing on behalf of the dead. I'll mention that briefly because I don't want you to be confused, but there's a couple of random things in here. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? Paul is not saying that's what should be, this is something that they were doing. He's not saying it's right. But what he's saying is, you know, why are they doing it? Because there's power in the resurrection. They believe in the resurrection. So if the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized on their behalf? It's asking the question. Because I think otherwise you'll be thinking about that all the way through. I found that with my people. There's power in the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection. So why? Why are the Corinthians challenging that there is no resurrection? Because we find that earlier in the letter. Challenge the resurrection. There's resurrection not only of Christ, but of all people. And then he moves on. He says, why are we in danger every hour? This is Paul. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? The dead are not raised. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. We'll look at those last few verses, hopefully, if you've got time at the end. But if we don't get to it, please come and ask me at the end. Let's pray and then I'll begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your death on a cross. And we thank you for your resurrection that has opened the kingdom of God to all. That all may come in, that all may receive forgiveness, and that all may receive eternal life. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that it is all about you. It's all on you. It's all through you. And it's all for you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So firstly, Christ, he is the first fruits from the dead. We see this in this first verse, but in fact, he says, because they're challenging the resurrection earlier in this chapter, he says, but in fact, he has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's many evidences, if we read through, we read through the start of this passage about the gospel. The key part about the gospel is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Christianity is basically a club. It's a waste of time. You're wasting your time if there is no resurrection. Because there's no forgiveness. The price has been paid, but death hasn't been defeated. We need the resurrection. It's the resurrection that saves us. It's the resurrection that does. So what is this first fruits? It's not a phrase that we use a lot these days. But, you know, it's an understanding that we might have. We'll look at some verses. We have some raspberry bushes. Well, they're basically, for most of the year, sticks that grow in our garden. And then at some point in the spring, they begin to grow. And we get these amazing bushes. But you don't know when the fruit's coming. You depend, we water them, the sun shines, you get some flowers, you see some flowers and you think there's something coming. But then what happens, sort of, I suppose it must be sometime in June, isn't it? I'm looking at my wife for some help. And you see the first fruit begin to appear. And what you know, what we know from our raspberry bushes is once we start to pick that fruit, they will continue. We know once we've got those first few fruits, we know every day there'll be fruit on that bush. But we don't get it until that first day. It's the first day that we see this first fruit. This first fruit comes. And they're the sweetest. Because they're first, aren't they? And then they follow through. And this is what Jesus is the first fruits from among the dead. He's the first one to be raised from the dead. And that eternal death. Because we think, well, what about Lazarus? Well, Lazarus died and he was raised again, but he still died again, didn't he? He still died. He still died again. So what about this first fruits? And you know, we could look, we haven't really got time this morning, but you could look at the principle of first fruits and where it started. If we look at in the, and it started really in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? You think of Cain and Abel, and Abel's offering. His was the first and the best. It was the first and the best that he had to offer. God gives his first and his best when Jesus dies for our sin. But Cain offers, I don't know, what he's got left. He wants to keep the best for himself. That also speaks to us about what we're giving to God. And I don't mean in financial terms. I mean in your time, in how you react to things. Are you giving your best, your first and your best to God? Are you saying, well, you know, I've got a busy week. Really need to clean the car Sunday morning. I think I'll miss church this morning because actually, I'm not going to be able to get to this through the week. And it'd be terrible. Or I've got to go and visit my mother. You know, she's really poorly, and I'm at work all week. And actually, who's getting your best? Who's getting your first and your best? And again, we're not just talking about Sunday morning. We're talking about every day. Those first fruits, you know, they come in. He wants to bless you every day. And it carries on in everything. And if we look at the Old Testament, we see that in Nehemiah, they were sort of obligated to bring their first fruits. I think it's in Nehemiah 10. And they brought everything from every tree, every bush. They brought it to the house of the Lord. And it's about blessings, isn't it? This is what Andrew Wilson said. Verse 22 says, Christ is the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Andrew Wilson said, he is an offering set aside for God, the sanctified firstborn from among the dead, and he's also the guarantee that all his people will be resurrected as well. So it's that guarantee. He's the first fruits. Jesus is the guarantee that the rest of the crop, the rest of Jesus' people are coming in to be resurrected as well. The resurrection is not just for Jesus. It's for all God's people. Those who are in Christ. He is the first fruits. And we see this worked out in Romans 5. That's some of my favourite verses. Romans is such a great book. Another day. But Romans 5 says, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Then Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more, that's the emphasis, look at that, much more through the Bible, have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For judgment followed one trespass through condemnation, but the free gift followed many trespasses, brought justification. And for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Also a sense that Jesus' resurrection means that we can reign in life. That his death doesn't just wipe away our sin. It also puts a deposit in us. It puts a deposit of righteousness in our life, in our bank, so to say, where we've got these first fruits, and then we've got a lasting investment that Jesus has made in us that will come through. It's so much more than what Adam left us. We can be confident that Jesus would be things. There's a phrase here that I just mentioned briefly, that when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor in the Second World War, Churchill, he wrote in his diary that he knew they would win the war from that point. Now, how can you conclude that from Japan bombing America that they would actually win the Second World War? But he knew. And it says in his thing, he went to bed saved and thankful. Now, we know history. We know that that did happen. America enters the war, and between them, the Germans are defeated. But it's that sense of going to, still in a battle. We're all in a battle, aren't we? Life can be a battle. Life is a struggle. Different things going on in us. And actually, but we can go to bed saved and thankful. Because of the resurrection, because of we know what's coming, we know that the first fruits of Jesus coming means that we will be resurrected like him, that we will have that eternal life. He is the guarantee. Secondly, he's reigning, it says, with grace. So we go through these the next few verses in this passage. It says there's an order. There's an order of how things will happen until Jesus says, "We'll finally hand over the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father." Sorry, this is probably a little bit boomy on the mic. He has two things to do then, according to this passage, Jesus. That is, that firstly, he must reign. Jesus must reign. He must reign. And secondly, that he defeats all his enemies. But let's look. Jesus is reigning now, isn't he? And as we talk about this whole thing, that he is openly declared the Messiah, the risen king. That's what happens in his resurrection. He's declared as the risen king, the Messiah. Before he came to earth, he was just God. But all of a sudden, we have this, he's the sort of, let's suggest, he's the king incognito. He's the king, but he hasn't been revealed as the king yet. And in Psalm 2, we see that whole thing being revealed. That God reveals his king. Now he reigns as God. He reigns as God, as king, doesn't he? He's the God-man. And it's all based on the cross and the resurrection. He is reigning, it says secondly. He's reigning with open arms. He's not ready to deliver the kingdom to the Father yet. He's still welcoming people into the kingdom. The kingdom hasn't come to a, you know, well, that's it, we've got the right number in, but we're not, no one else is coming through, we're just waiting for the day. No, the kingdom is still open. He's still welcoming people into the kingdom. Tom writes this, the message of Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and that you are now invited to belong to it. We're invited to belong to that kingdom, the kingdom of God. John 3:17, as you know, it's a reign of grace. It's not of judgment. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's his purpose. His purpose is come to say it's a reign of grace. The judgment is postponed till the second coming. But then it'll be a thunderclap, it'll be a moment, and it will change, and the door will be shut. The kingdom will be delivered to the Father. No one else will be able to come in. Jesus comes again. And we don't know when that day is going to happen. But it also means that Jesus is still working. I mean, talking about, Paul mentioned the Premier League and the football's last day today. But you know, you've in a football match, and you've You've got your best player, you know, that. I don't really want to talk about Manchester City, but, you know, Haaland is starting. Okay, and he scored 2 goals in the first half. You're 2-0 up at half-time, and Pep says, right, I'm bringing Haaland off for a second. We've got this game won. I don't need him anymore. Well, sit him on the bench. I'll bring Alvarez on. Average sort of Argentinian guy. They bring him on. You see Haaland, he wants to get back on the pitch. This game is not finished. Yeah, they may be 2-0 up, and I actually like the resurrection. It's the first fruits, and they know they're probably going to win. But it's not over, is it yet? Jesus is not sitting on the bench. Jesus hasn't been taken off at half time just to wait on the bench for us to come. He's not waiting for everyone else to. He's still working. He's still defeating enemies. He's still fighting against the other team. He's not sitting back. He is engaged with everything that we are doing. It's not just, you know, I don't know if that's helpful, but, you know, it's the sense of, you know, oh, well, my job's done. That's not how he's working. It's open. He still has the authority, still sending us out on mission. He's telling us to go. He doesn't want us to sit idly by waiting for him to come. You know, we looked at the Great Commission. Go! It says go! Therefore go and make disciples. Make disciples. Teach. Go and tell people about Jesus, that he reigns today. He lived, he died, he was buried. He's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you living like he might be coming back tomorrow? We don't know, do we? We don't know when he's coming back. You know what? Even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. That blows my head a little bit. The Bible says only the Father knows. Anyway, let's not go there. But it says that we're trusting the Bible on that. People may say, well, why hasn't he come back already? Why hasn't he come back yet? But that's like Paul said earlier, you know, 1,000 years is like a day for God. We don't know. He'll just bring it to an end. We don't know when that'll be. Thirdly, all his enemies will be defeated. What is the extent of Jesus' reign? All enemies, every rule, every authority, every power. He must reign over all things. And until he defeats all enemies, and the final one is death. Ephesians 1 verse 20 says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is, he's defeated every enemy. He still is, they're saying, he's not just sitting on that throne waiting for the end. He's still defeating enemies all the way through. Whenever we face an enemy in our lives, an enemy to our faith, an enemy to our joy, an enemy to our salvation, Jesus is there with us. He wants to defeat all those enemies. He comes in resurrection power to defeat them. He reigns over all those enemies. He will subdue them all in time. So when we're fighting a battle that we feel like we're losing, Jesus is going to win. He's defeated, whether it's sickness, whether it's depression, whether it's grief. All those things that are affecting your life. Actually, he's defeated all those things. And he will defeat them in your life. You need to trust him. You need to trust him in all things. He is the king. It says all enemies under his feet. He is the king reigning over all. He must reign so that God may be all in all. He gathers a redeemed people, defeats all enemies, brings the whole host into the presence of God. It's Jesus' job to do that. So we talked a little bit, and just to finish, so talk about these two things that Paul mentions. We talked a little bit about the baptism. But then there's this second one that says, you know, I'm in danger every day. You know, and then he says this very strange verse, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus isn't going to be raised from the dead, if we're not going to be raised from the dead, why would I, Paul, that's what he's saying, the Apostle Paul, why would I put myself in this amount of danger if this is not what's going to happen? If Christianity doesn't involve the resurrection, why would I do that? Why would I put my life in danger daily, hourly, he says, doesn't he? In every hour. Why would I do that if the resurrection isn't powerful? If it isn't going to change things? If there's not a resurrection? If what matters is not now and then, is what matters. Think about your eternity. Sometimes we feel like life is long and slow, but I think as you get older, it feels like it seems to speed up, doesn't it? And the past quickly, days pass quickly, but we know we're going to an eternity with Christ that'll be so much better than this life. So much better. We're not getting it all now, we're going to get it all then. But he's defeating all those enemies now. He's fighting now. So he says, you know, well, you know, we might as well, if there's no resurrection, we might as well just give up. We might as well just eat and drink and enjoy life. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, give that up. He's saying, give up partying now, because actually there's a party in heaven that's coming. And, you know, don't allow you to be focused on these worldly habits. Focus on the resurrection. Focus on telling people there's a kingdom that's coming. There's a great danger in us changing the Bible and making it more palatable, making it more rational, making it less miraculous, to make it easier for people to receive. But actually, Paul said, that resurrection is powerful, and that's the thing that comes against everything. It's the resurrection that makes such a difference for us as Christians. In fact, it gives sense to Christianity, doesn't it? Are you being deceived? This is just coming to a close. Are you being deceived by the enemy to believe something contrary to the gospel? Deliberately sinning, thinking it doesn't matter, or not accepting Christ's offer to come into the kingdom. About you getting it right, it's about he has already done it right. The doors are still open. You can still change. You can still receive him today. You don't need to worry about what you've done in the past. Focus on him in the future. The last enemy, he says, is death. It's only conquered through God's once for all mercy killing. Death has been defeated, and it will be, our death will be defeated when Jesus comes again. We only receive that benefit for us when he comes again, but we will know. Jesus, so to conclude, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. He's the guarantee of those who belong to him will also be raised. He is the present reigning King.